Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. I have some good news for you today. The sermon illustration that I'm about to lead off with doesn't start with telling you about a book I read. I'm trying my best not to sound like a broken record with these sermon illustrations. So here's to turning over a new leaf and trying something new, huh? But I will begin with a question, however. How many of you have heard of a language called Proto-Indo-European? Dave has, yes, sir. One. Well, two of us. A couple of us. I'll admit that it's pretty niche, but what's interesting is that it's a way bigger deal than you might think. If linguistics really isn't your type of thing, Proto-Indo-European is the direct ancestor of the Indo-European language family, a language family that encompasses over 450 living languages, which more than 3 billion people speak across all the earth. So more than 42% of Earth's population speaks a language that descended from Proto-Indo-European. And that 42% includes all of you. Because English is an Indo-European language, just like Russian and Danish and German, Irish, Gaelic, Portuguese, French, Persian, Latvian, Polish, and Yiddish, just to name a few. Since we have a sizable African presence in this church, I regret to tell you that Indo-European does not include any African languages. In order to get to those, you have to extend to the Afro-Asiatic language family and the Niger-Congo language family. But, nonetheless, the Indo-European language family is still pretty impressive, if you ask me, and it spans across so much of the world, and it all comes from this one language called Proto-Indo-European. Funnily enough, I actually read a book this week about Proto-Indo-European. I said I wouldn't start with a book. I didn't say I wouldn't bring one up. Anyways, this book is called Proto, How an Ancient Language Went Global. And it tells the story of this ancient language, Proto-Indo-European, that has given birth to the language of more than 3 billion inhabitants of Earth. It's pretty dense, so as you may guess, I learned a lot about languages and where they come from and what they do. But the story I found most interesting, actually, was the story behind the word barbarian. As it comes to us, barbarian is from the Greek word barbaros. And the story behind it is a joke, literally. The Greeks called everyone who wasn't Greek a barbarian. And it turns out that the word barbarians comes from the Greeks making fun of the way everyone else speaks. To the Greeks, every other language sounded like bar, 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 bar. So they called those people barbaros. And that's how we end up with the word barbarian. So if you didn't speak Greek, in short, you were a barbarian. But as we know, the word barbarian has become loaded with other meanings too, and we can thank the Greeks for some of those. Soon enough, barbarian came to mean that you were lesser than a Greek, or you were a stranger, an outsider. So what this story tells us is how the Greeks took a difference that they didn't really understand about language and built a hierarchy out of it. To the Greeks, their language wasn't just a language because it was also a litmus test for your worth. And if you weren't Greek, if you were a barbarian and failed this test, the solution to this problem was simple. Be more Greek. Speak like the Greeks. Act like the Greeks. Erase whatever makes you, you, that isn't Greek. And now, as I was reading this story, here's what struck me. A couple of you are already nodding your heads. That mindset, treating difference and diversity as something to fix, it didn't end with the Greeks, did it? It's a thread that still shows up in how we treat language and culture and identity still today. Today, the world still clings to the narrative that says different means deficient. And this narrative is everywhere. Because we live in a world filled with differences. And it only seems to be getting worse. In today's scripture passage, we read the story of Pentecost, which some people call the birth of the church. It's a pretty wild story, in case you didn't know it. We begin with the disciples in a house not too far from where the crowds of Jews are celebrating the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, a violent wind comes, and out of nowhere, flaming tongues fly around and land on each of the disciples. And out of nowhere, the disciples start speaking in other languages. Languages that they couldn't speak before, but also in languages that were understood by those around who heard them. The passage quickly says that all the onlookers were bewildered, amazed, and astonished. And some of them asked, "What does this mean?" And I love that question, because it shows a posture of curiosity. As they were faced with a difference, with something unfamiliar, these folks leaned in. They wanted to understand. But on the other hand, some other onlookers mock the sight they see just by saying, "What's all this about? They must be drunk." To which Peter's answer is, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning," which isn't a really good answer. Admittedly, that doesn't explain everything away, but I won't get into that. They must be drunk. Instead of curiosity, these folks responded with suspicion. They saw something outside of what they deemed normal and assumed it was wrong. They couldn't make sense of it, so they quickly dismissed it. And in doing so, they missed the literal miracle happening right before their eyes. I think this passage is absolutely stunning. To me, it's prophetic. It's prophetic because it doesn't just tell what happened back then, because it also shows what's still happening now. Since Pentecost, around 2,000 years have passed, but somehow the world hasn't gotten any better with living with differences. Just like the Greeks, it's acceptable in our world to believe that differences make someone deficient. It's acceptable to overlook the 99% of our genetic sequence that makes us exactly the same, to focus on the less than 1% that makes us different. It's still easy to assume that if someone does things differently, whether they dress differently, worship differently, speak differently, it must mean that something is wrong with them. And all of this has been deemed even more acceptable in the past half year or so. Recently, it has become really popular to protest what is known as DEI. Which stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. It has become popular to look at diversity, equity, and inclusion with suspicion, to view it as a problem that needs to be solved pretty quickly. It has become fashionable, especially in certain political and religious circles, to look at diversity, equity, and inclusion not as values, but as threats. It has become popular to roll your eyes when someone talks about the need for a particular type of representation. It's become popular to act like inclusion is a zero-sum game, as if welcoming someone else means losing a part of yourself. V- The implications of this mindset are very clear. This mindset says that difference is dangerous. In the anti-DEI mindset, difference is a threat to the right way of doing things. In this mindset, having different skin tones present in boardrooms and universities is proof that something nefarious has gone on. It's supposedly proof that someone else has gotten cheated. This worldview says if you don't look like me and you found success, there must have been a shortcut somewhere. It can't be your brilliance. It can't be your persistence. It can't be the Spirit of God empowering your gifts. It must be a conspiracy against me. But unfortunately, this way of seeing the world doesn't stop at suspicion. It doesn't stop at resentment. No, it grows into something far more nefarious and far more dangerous. It grows into a belief that some people simply don't belong. Yes, the gospel of anti-DEI believes that difference has to be controlled, that diversity has to be managed or minimized. And it turns out the only way to do this is by exclusion. So adherents to the anti-DEI worldview believe that they have the responsibility to say, get them out and don't let them back in. This worldview says, get women out of politics because they're too emotional to make any type of decision. This worldview says, get the black men out of my community because they're thugs. This worldview says, get the black women out of boardrooms because they're too loud and too defiant. This worldview says, if your body doesn't work like mine, that's too bad. This worldview says, if your accent is too thick, if your skin is too dark, if your clothes look too unfamiliar, then go back where you came from and don't go coming back. And this is what makes the anti-DEI worldview so dangerous. Not just because it excludes people publicly, but because it convinces people privately that they deserve to be excluded. But I want to be very clear about something. I've never once been told to get out because of who I am. But so many of you have. Many of you have been told to get out and not come back because of who you are. You may have been told that you're too much or not enough or that your presence is a problem. And maybe, just maybe, that lie has found its way deep down into the quiet places of your heart and the places you don't visit very often but still shape how you show up. Maybe you've become so good at fitting in that you've forgotten what it feels like to belong. So if that's where you find yourself on this Pentecost Sunday, if you're weary from living in a world that tells you to get out and not come back, I want to share some good news with you. The good news this morning is that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of God without each and every one of you. The good news is that you don't have to code switch, you don't have to tone it down or tough it out or be someone else, be welcome in the kingdom, because the God we worship is not the God of exclusion. And the good news is that our God is the God who pours out his Spirit onto the entire world. The God we worship is the God who poured out the Holy Spirit not by making everyone sound the same, but instead by speaking through difference. On Pentecost, God didn't flatten accents or erase cultures. God amplified them. God spoke through them. Thousands of years ago, God chose to speak through a multitude of different languages, languages from each and every corner of the earth. And today we hear that story, our story, the story of the church, a story that says on Pentecost, God spoke through the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. That's who God spoke through. That's how the church was born, not in sameness, but in a symphony of diversity. And as all of us here gather at Village Baptist, this beautiful, spirit-filled village, we continue this Pentecost story. We are breaking the mold of what 11 o'clock on Sunday has often been called, the most segregated hour in all of America. Here we come together despite our differences. Here we come together through our differences. Here we come to worship a God who is not intimidated by those differences, but is instead magnified and glorified through these differences. So I can't help but to believe that something special is happening right here, right now. I believe, church, that a new Pentecost is unfolding right now before our eyes. Just like in Acts chapter 2, I believe that God is speaking through each and every one of you here today, right now, through all of our differences, through the exact things that make us ourselves. I believe that at Village, God is speaking right now through the Nigerians and through the Cameroonians and through the Jamaicans and through the Bahamians. God is speaking through black folks, through white folks, through women and through men. God is speaking through each and every story that sits here this morning. I believe that Village is one of the few places where we can strive to be a truly Pentecostal church. Not in the denominational kind of way, but in the Acts chapter 2 kind of way. A church where the Spirit is poured out upon each and every person here. A church that bears the witness to the power of God working through difference, not erasing difference. So yes, church, I believe with all of my heart that a new Pentecost is happening right here. A new Pentecost where young and old dream together, where men and women preach side by side, where immigrants and citizens break bread as siblings, where black and white, African and Caribbean, Latino and Asian, disabled and able-bodied, where everyone finds themselves caught up in the wind of the Holy, Holy Spirit. Here at Village Baptist Church, God is forming a community where you don't have to check your identity and leave it by the door. This is a community where you don't have to dilute your culture to make someone else feel more comfortable. This new Pentecost here is teaching us that unity does not require uniformity, but instead that unity is stronger through each and every difference we hold. And I hope, church, that you realize how countercultural this is. In the world out there, they say difference is the biggest problem there is. But in here, in this sacred space, we declare what the Spirit declared at Pentecost. Difference is how God shows up. We declare that we worship the God of the multilingual gospel. We worship the God of the cross-cultural church. We worship the God who makes space and then fills that space with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you've been made to feel like you don't belong, welcome to the new Pentecost. If you've been told your voice is too loud, your hair is too curly, or your story is too complicated, welcome to the new Pentecost. If you've ever had to shrink or twist or hide from who you are, welcome to the new Pentecost. And to each and every one of you here today, hear me when I say this. You're not just allowed in the kingdom of God. You are essential to the kingdom of God. We cannot be the church without you. So may God pour out God's Spirit upon this church. May we strive to be a Pentecostal church, not just in what we say, but also in what we do. May God help us be a church where God's Spirit flows freely, a church where no culture is silenced and no voice is erased. May it be so. Amen.